Lord God, you've gathered us this morning. You've brought us into this sacred and safe space where we can experience and feel your presence and your love in a special and meaningful way as we worship you as a community of faith. So we ask now, Lord, that you send upon us your Holy Spirit to help us to open our hearts and our minds to that which you desire for us to hear through the reading of your scripture and through these words. May they continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ as we bear your image to the world. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 16. And I'll be reading verse 16 through 25 this morning. It is on page 136 in the Pew New Testament. I invite you to turn there and follow along. Beginning with verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews who are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to dive right into the text this morning. I want to talk a little bit about the conflict that we see here in the text. Paul and Silas, out on one of their missionary journeys in this particular town, are on their way to the place of prayer. And as we read in those first few verses, a servant girl starts to follow them. And we learn that she has this spirit within her, the spirit of divination, or the literal there is the spirit of a python, is in her, causing her to call out to them, "These men are slaves of the Most High God." Now, when I first read that, I think, well, hey, she's speaking the truth. What's the issue? Well, then we learn that this girl kind of has a reputation. She's known to be a fortune teller, and she's made her owners a lot of money. And so you could see why Paul and Silas are becoming more and more uncomfortable with her connecting her presence and her business with the message that they're preaching, even though what she's saying is the truth. And so Paul finally just gets annoyed, which I love that. Like, Paul got annoyed. Thank you, Jesus, because I get annoyed too. But Paul gets annoyed, and he turns to this girl and says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the spirit leaves her. Now, those associated with this girl who use her as a fortune teller to make money, they don't like this. They don't like that Paul has healed her because it's going to cost them money. You know, it's interesting how many times Jesus, this is kind of a side note, this one's free this morning. it's interesting as you read through the New Testament how many times Jesus performs a miracle. And because he performs the miracle, there's financial loss to the community. And that's one of the reasons why he's driven out of that town. Another great example of that is when he heals the naked demoniac up in the caves. He drives all of the pigs. Remember, he sends the spirit of the pigs. They go over the cliff. Do you think that the people there might have been upset that they just lost an incomplete farm? All of their livestock just drowned in the river or in the lake. Like, you can't think that that didn't have something to do with why they cast Jesus out of that town. Okay, back to this text. So these folks are mad because their primary business with this girl has now been taken away from them. So they seize Paul and Silas, drag them into the marketplace, essentially lie about what they're doing, saying that they're causing all of this uproar in the community and talking about all these things that they're asking the people to do. When the truth was, they just healed a girl who had a spirit in her, but unfortunately for them, that's going to cost them some money. So as they accuse them, the crowd joins in. They start attacking them. The magistrates have them stripped. And I did think to myself, I wonder why they so many times in Scripture they have people stripped and then beaten. Well, I think part of that is, A, just because it's going to hurt more. It's going to sting more. But I also think that they're doing everything they can to shame them in front of the crowd, in front of the community, to shame them into never acting like this again. And so they strip them of their clothes and they begin to beat them with the rods. And it says in verse 23 that they receive a severe flogging. And then they're put in prison. And they're not just put in prison, they're put in one of the innermost cells. And then their feet are shackled. It's like this high security prison, this high security location in the prison. I mean, think about what they've done and the punishment that they've received for it. I mean, they're being treated like murderers or something. And all of this in the midst of them on a missionary journey, going to the place to pray and healing this girl of an unclean spirit. Now, how's that for the start of your day? I mean, can you imagine that? You wake up in the morning, you're going about your business, you're doing God's business. You got plans to maybe do some preaching that day. You're going to go to the house of prayer. You're going to be faithful to what God's called you to do. You heal a young girl on the way. And suddenly you find yourself accused, stripped, beaten, flogged, thrown into prison, and shackled. Perhaps it doesn't look like this, but we too have conflict in our lives. There are things that go wrong in our lives. And we know they're going to, but it doesn't make it any easier when they do go wrong. And I just started listing lots of different things that in this life and in this world we sometimes deal with or have to deal with. If not us, then others that we know. Like natural disasters. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis. These natural disasters that bring with them serious loss and tragedy. Losses of property and homes, sometimes entire communities. Loss of life. Loss of family members and friends. There are other types of tragedies that have more human components, like acts of violence. And we hate to hear about these types of things. I don't know how much the news, to be honest with you, I don't watch the news much. I don't know how much it covered it here, but there was a high school student at West Liberty Salem High School that was shot a couple weeks ago. Well, that's in the league. That's close to where I grew up. And so I was involved in a lot of emails and Facebook posts of folks in our community praying for them as a neighboring school. As this high school student was shot by another high school student. We hate to hear about things like that, but these tragedies car accidents and injuries that have more of a human component that at times come into our lives. I'll never forget the morning when I was in high school when it was a Sunday morning and I'd come back from church and another friend happened to stop by the house to tell me that one of our best friends was in a four-wheeler accident overnight the night before and was paralyzed and broken his neck and back. And I'll never forget her coming to the door to tell me that and just that sinking feeling I had. You know, loved ones, family members have heart attack, have a stroke, someone passes away. Folks that are living with an illness and the suffering in that. Just the process of aging can be a hard thing and a struggle. We have relationship struggles and disagreements, fighting within our family, the challenges of parenting. And there are times when if we stand up for our faith and we're vocal about that, while we may not be dragged to the center of town and flogged and beaten and stripped and thrown into prison, like we can take persecution for our faith. It may cause us friendships. It may cost us jobs. It may cost us to not compromise when others around us are compromising and succeeding and getting farther in life and work because of that. And then there's what I would just call all the other stuff. The flat tires. The mornings the car won't start. Those days when you can't find your keys or your wallet or your purse. It was early winter or late fall, sometime a little over a year ago when about 2 o'clock in the morning I kept hearing this sound in our bedroom. And at first I was thought, you know how something gets caught in your ceiling fan, like the cord or something? It's like, that's what I thought it was. And so I roll over and I'm looking up there. I'm like, all right, well, the fan's not even on. So it's not that. I'm like, oh, I must just be hearing something. So I roll back over and I try to go back to sleep and I hear this. I'm like, all right, this is going to drive me. Like, I'm a light sleeper. So something like that will, like, anyway. So I get up and I start investigating. And as I'm walking through the room, I'm like, I hear something. I look up and water falls on my face. And there's just water coming through our ceiling, dripping through one of the lights in our ceiling. I'm like, all right, well, that's not good. So I don't know. It was 2 a.m. I'm like, what am I going to do? I throw a bucket under it. I try to go back to bed. I put a towel under it so that I at least wouldn't hear it hitting the bucket. And I go back to sleep. So we had a hole in the roof, and guess what? The roof's at that age anyway. You might as well replace the whole thing. No one ever gets excited about replacing a roof, especially if it's not something you were planning to do. Well, I especially wasn't excited about that because it was not long after we had just replaced an air conditioner on our house that suddenly stopped working. Oh, by the way, it stopped working the week before the motorcycle races in our backyard on a 90-degree day when we had to have our windows open on our house just to stay cool. Which wasn't good, but was especially bad because the fall right before that into the winter was when our furnace stopped working and we had just had our furnace replaced. So in about a year's time, furnace went, air conditioner went, oh, we have a hole in the roof, we need to replace our roof. These are not things that typically make you happy. They don't bring joy into your life. And Satan especially has a way of using these types of things to pester us and to prod us. It seems like these things kind of build up. It's not just one, it's a lot of them. It's that Murphy's Law thing. Things like that start going wrong and then we start getting pestered and it's like, all right, it's almost like Satan's like, all right, get ready because I'm about to hammer you. There are struggles in this life, and the question is, how do we respond? Well, let me tell you, first of all, some honest responses. I'll speak for myself, maybe not for you all who are much holier than I. I cuss. A lot of times in my head, every now and then out loud. And I throw things and I kick things. and I get mad and I get angry. You know what we also like to do is we like to blame someone. We like to figure out whose fault this is. Who caused this? Or, you know, if they wouldn't have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. And so, kind of like Adam and Eve, we start to, if she wouldn't have. We start playing the blame game and we want to point fingers. And even these, what I would call smaller things, can completely throw off our day. I mean, you ever notice at the end of a day when you look back and you realize, I've had an awful day, I've been mad all day. Why? Because something that really, when you put it in perspective, wasn't that big of a deal. But for whatever reason, it tweaked us enough that it just throws off the whole day. It's like, that wasn't healthy. It wasn't worth it. How do we respond to some of these more serious concerns, some of these bigger tragedies and sufferings? Well, frankly, if the sadness and the grief that we have in that isn't processed well, it can lead us into a period of depression. We can turn to prayer, and we often do, which is good. Sometimes in the midst of that prayer, we want to ask the question, why? Why, God, is this happening? Why would you allow this? And if and when we don't find answers to the why, and some of the things simply don't have answers. They are senseless things that have happened. But when we can't find the why, and when we lack understanding, and we seek for it, and we don't find it, it can lead to a distancing in our relationship with the Lord, to a lack of faith. We can move to that place where we try to numb ourselves with all kinds of stuff. We can get frozen in life, sometimes stuck. Get to that place where we're at a loss as to what we need to do or can do or want to do to try to move forward. Or sometimes we do the opposite. We don't get stuck. We never stop. And we just make ourselves really, really busy, and we just keep on moving with the hopes that if I'm busy enough and I never slow down and I never quiet my soul, it'll take my mind off of all of these things. So that's how we often respond. But the more important question this morning is, how does Scripture call us to respond? It was a little over a year before I moved to Ashland, and I'm sure you would remember this, when Haiti had just that devastating earthquake. And it was especially on my radar because I had been there, at that point I would have been there about 10 years prior. But the folks that I had gone there with were in Haiti when the earthquake hit. And they hadn't been able to get communication back to anyone home or in the family. And so I was getting emails from their son saying, hey, pray for mom and dad. They're down there when the earthquake was hit. I haven't heard anything from them. And so all of this was just kind of on my radar. You know how we know about these things, but suddenly it's a little more personal, and so we're paying more attention. And I'll never forget, a couple days later, they, by the way, were found, and he was a doctor, she was a nurse, they did a lot of medical work, and so they just found themselves in the midst of this rubble trying to take care of folks. And a few days after that, I started seeing every now and then on the news these clips of the Christians in Haiti coming together to praise God. Coming together in the city of Port-au-Prince on a daily basis, having worship services, singing and praising God in the midst of this incredible suffering and devastation. Did you notice Paul's response in the passage that we read? Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praising God in the midst of suffering. Praising God when things in their lives were going wrong. I mean, think about that. They were out and about being faithful to God on their way to a place of prayer. This girl comes into their lives. A couple days later, they finally get annoyed with her. They cast the spirit out. They heal her. Next thing you know, they're in shackles in prison, having been stripped and humiliated and beaten. And what was their response? Praying and singing hymns. Praising God. Let me read a couple other passages for you. The first is Philippians 4. These are familiar verses. Verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or what about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know how so many times in our life we try to figure out what God's will is for our lives? We pray and we seek discernment and like, Lord, how do you want me to respond here? What do you want me to do with my life? Well, there are places in Scripture that make it very, very clear for us. Did you notice that? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you, to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's not that we ignore the emotions. You've heard that from me ad nauseum at this point. It's that we give them to God in honest reflection and allow that to be a part of our praise. Allow that to be part of the prayer. Lord, I'm going to take these emotions to you, and I'm going to praise you in the midst of this difficult circumstance. Now, it's good to remind us that this is coming from Paul. All right, this isn't coming from someone who has not endured suffering. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I'm under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. This is coming from Paul, who lived a life of suffering. This isn't coming from someone that's living high on the hill saying, oh, woe is me, when we look at him and say, oh yeah, easy for you to say. This is coming from someone living a life of suffering. And this suffering, this is the hard part for us. The suffering that Paul is receiving, he's receiving in faithfulness to the Lord. You see, this throws out this idea that if I just live faithfully and I live a good life and I live for God, nothing bad will happen. Tell Paul that. Because all of those things I just talked about, he experienced while living faithfully to the Lord. I mean, this isn't even like the prodigal son who everything he received, he brought upon himself. See, the prodigal took the money and ran and lived a wild life until it was all gone. And the suffering that the prodigal received, he brought on himself. It's not even like that. In other words, this is a hard thing for us to hear, that the will of God is for us to give thanks, is to praise God in the midst of suffering. But when it comes from someone like Paul, I can listen to it because Paul lived a life of suffering. The question is, how can Paul have that attitude? How can we have that attitude? We'll be talking about that over the next couple weeks. But this morning, I just want to give a little theological foundation. I'm going to read a few more scriptures for you. The first comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. It's kind of reassuring to know that we're more valued in God's eyes than a couple sparrows. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. These passages, I believe, speak to two foundational truths for us. One is God's sovereignty. The other is God's love for us. It's because of God's sovereignty and God's love for us that we can give praise to God in the midst of hard times. It's because of the coming together of God's sovereignty and God's love that we can draw from passages like Romans 8. Beginning with verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nor anything else in all creation, that's where we can plug in any of this stuff that's bothering us, any of these troubles, any of these worries, any of this suffering, these things that come up in our life, both big and small. It's there that we can plug this in and say, the Lord will not allow this to separate us from his love. Because God's sovereignty and God's love equals a people who can have the faith to trust and have hope and believe and praise a God who pours out his blessings. And we'll be talking about that over these next few weeks. This week, if you take that insert home and you grab your book, The Essential Practices of the Faith, and if you haven't picked up one of those yet, there's still a few out in the narthex. You can grab one today on your way out. We're going to start a new practice of learning how to praise God in the midst of difficult things. Learning how to praise God when things go wrong. Because if there's one thing that we've heard this morning, is that this is God's will for us. This is how God calls us to respond. And we'll talk about why that's so important in the next couple weeks. But I just want to close with an illustration, and I've used this before. I will also never forget an afternoon I was walking down to, I was coaching track, which is a whole nother funny story, but I was coaching track and got a, I don't remember if it was a text or a phone call, that one of the young mothers in our church had just been killed in a car accident. She and four of her kids were in the van. They'd come to a stop sign. We learned all this later as they kind of redid what happened. She had been struck by a car coming over a hill, traveling over 90 miles an hour, T-boned her. She was killed immediately. Her four kids sustained injuries, but miraculously lived through it. And I'll just never forget the feeling and walking with people in that and just trying to figure stuff out in the midst of this situation, this tragedy. But as much of all of that is ingrained in my mind, what is ingrained in my mind most heavily is being a part of a praise band that a few days later, at the beginning of her memorial service, by request of her husband and family, were singing that song. I mean, we sang a few songs, but Blessed Be Your Name, the one we sang last week. And that part where it says, you give and take away, Lord, you give and you take away. And in the midst of all of this, blessed be your name. And just being part of a community that in the midst of an unspeakable tragedy, an incredible loss, was coming together to praise God. It didn't make sense. We didn't know why. We didn't know how God would have allowed it to happen. But there was something incredibly powerful about coming together in that moment around and with that family to praise God in the midst of that horrible thing. I pray in the weeks to come we will learn how we can do that. Yes, with those tragedies, and also when the tire's flat. From one extreme to the other, allowing these things that come into our life to help us become a people that in the midst of them goes to God with our praise. I invite you to take a few moments of prayer and reflection to consider how God desires to speak to you in the midst of this.